Well, let's open our Bibles back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, going on in the study of Jonathan and his precious life and what bridal types and the encouragement that we get from this life, a life of grace, a life of beauty, of trusting God, truly a trust in God that was not understood, not really comprehended by people that even knew the Lord. This man, as we've been reading about, he looked and he lived wanting more victory in the Lord. He launched out. He would just go out from among the camp. He knew that the grace of God was with him. He went out, and I love that. You know, let's go see what the Lord will work for us today. Isn't that awesome? I mean, come on. How many of us get up every day? Oh, Lord, just get me out of bed, you know. But it's like, you know, what's the Lord going to work for me today, you know? And I'm trusting him, and I'm going to go out. And oftentimes he'll bring you to that beforehand. He'll give you a vision of it. Oftentimes you'll just be walking along, and he presents it. But you know what? He's always prepared us for these things. He doesn't bring us to anything that is beyond what we can bear. I'm trusting God with this and thanking the Lord that whether it was by many or by few, nothing's hard for God. He's brought me to these things. And I want to be anticipating more glory in my life. And in anticipating more glory, we have Paul's gospel. And we know it's going to come through trial. We know it's going to come through test. It doesn't mean, oh my, I'm just getting ready to get hit by the next wave. I want to get ready to ride the next wave. And if it knocked me down, I want to get up and I want to learn to ride that wave, you know. And those are the champions. And just to be able to go out and have that heart that's so encouraged of the Lord. So as we left off, Jonathan was going with his little armor bearer. And they were going to go up against all the Philistines. They were going up there and said, you know, I think the Lord's going to give these guys to us. What do you think? Sure. You know, and I love that. You know, do what's ever in your heart. And I have to tell you right now, on Sunday, if the Lord tarry, we're going right back into verse 7 of chapter 14. Because there's so much there. It's so many beautiful sermons. But I believe the Lord's just opened up such thought and wonder of this armor bearer that truly is representative of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And how we're equipped and how we can have the whole armor of God and how we don't need to go through this life fearful. We don't have to be hesitant. We can have enlarged steps of faith and we can walk through life and we can have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And it's not predicated on what we have externally. It's what we have in here and the beauty of the Lord and what he gives us and what beauty we have when we come into this house and we hear the word of his grace. But here we have this beautiful encouragement that's going on between these two brothers, Jonathan and his little armor bearer. But meanwhile, here we've got King Saul. And we left off with him. He was sitting with 600 men with Ichabod's nephew. He was in the place of, as I, you know, said, it reminds me of migraine. But it's really migron. Okay, so he's in the place of migraine. And I did a little more study on that. It means hurling down, but if you get into really what it means a landslide. You know, I don't think I want to be in the place of the landslide. Mm-mm. I want to be in the place where I'm going with the armor bearer. I want to be in that. I want to have the whole armor of God going forward and not to sit in that defeat. It was a sweet, two times this question came up, so I believe it was sufficient witness. So we're going to take a moment. And the question was, I should say a couple times, was about King Saul. And the question was King Saul a Christian? Now, maybe most of us know here tonight, but sometimes when that question is asked, you know, and a couple times, maybe we should address it just a little bit. Because I've had this posed to me a few times and almost wanted to be argumentative in it. Let's go and let's prove this and let's see this and all of that. Well, there's many places we could go, but let's just turn over to 1 Samuel 28 and let's read and understand that King Saul is definitely a child of God. And King Saul was definitely God's anointed king until the anointing was taken away. And so that there won't be any more question of it. Let's just go over here to the 28th chapter. And where we're going to pick this up at is Saul is in great distress because Samuel has passed away. Samuel's died, and he wants to hear the word of the Lord for his guidance. And he wants Samuel to come back to tell him something. And so Saul, his poor life progresses in such sadness. And when we don't turn to God and surrender to God and submit to God, and when we don't go to God and repent from our self-righteousness and our mistakes, our lives will spin worse and worse. And here we are at the end of Saul's life, and you know what he's doing? He's seeking out a witch. Think of this. He's seeking out a witch to bring back Samuel so that Samuel can tell him some advice in the Lord about what to do in battle and about where things are going to progress for Israel with him. And you're just sitting there shaking your head. But we can see in the life of Jonathan the decisions that Jonathan made, which were of the Lord and of more truth, as opposed to Saul continuing to have that self-righteous attitude, continuing to want Saul to be seen, Saul to be admired, Saul to be respected. Jonathan didn't care. Jonathan knew the glory was the Lord's. Jonathan was a happy man because his trust was in the Lord. But here we have Saul at the very end. And let's just read these verses. And this, so I think it'll encourage you. Chapter 28, verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And as his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. See, she didn't think she could bring up Samuel. But here was Samuel, and it scared her too. You know, God sent Samuel there. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." She knew immediately that that's who it was disguised there. And the king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And that means out of Upper Sheol. And he said, and Upper Sheol is obviously where is the bosom of Abraham, where those that had passed knowing the Lord in the Old Testament time. See, it wasn't till Jesus led captivity captive to take that wonderful Upper Sheol to heaven. So this was this place where Samuel so divinely was in that bosom of Abraham at this time. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" He didn't want to be bothered, did he? And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me." It's so interesting. Saul is always using the words "me" and "I," and it's always about him. Listen. I don't want to be Mr. Me and I. I want to be about him. "And God is departed from me," he said, "and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Isn't that sad as well, too? You think about Saul. Why didn't he just seek the Lord for himself? He's always looking for somebody else to do it and somebody else to bring him the word. Go get the word. We'll get the word. "Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, Saul, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. Now here you go. And tomorrow, Saul, thou shalt and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So how do we know that Saul is a Christian? Because he was going to be with Samuel that next day. And I'll assure you, as the word of God assures you, Samuel is in the bosom of Abraham. And we're thankful to God that we know that that would be the place where Saul, and praise be to God, the faithfulness of the Lord, and his sons would be that next day. So that just hopefully encourages you there. But let's go back to chapter 14. Now, Jonathan knows in his heart, as we left off, that there's great victory. But I love this wisdom in Jonathan. He waits on the Lord, even though he has godly thought. And we want to have godly thought 24/7. But we want to wait on God for godly action. Oftentimes we can have thoughts, and they're sweet thoughts, but we start to act of our own strength, whereas the Lord may not have that. It might be just something that we're, again, encouraged of the Lord to think about, ponder on, but that may never happen. I've expressed to you this before, and I think you understand what I'm saying, is the Lord has taken me many places in spirit at a dinner table, you know, just thinking about him in my study room, but never physically took me through that. But he touched me with it. He brought that experience to me, even though I didn't have to walk through it. And God's faithful to do those types of things. So I'm praying that we would wait upon the Lord as Jonathan waits upon the Lord. And it's sweet because he has that bridal heart of grace, exuberance, and passion in the Lord. And I believe that that truly is a very wonderful testimony of a heart that is in love with Jesus. You see exuberance and you see passion. Passion and sorrow, that even when you're set, I know the Lord is going to work this. You know, there's just this passion. There's this, you know, this encouragement that goes there. And yeah, I'm telling you, there's going to be times we're going to be awfully weak, but he always brings that food to have us to eat and rise. Praise be to God. So let's go back into chapter 14 and we'll pick it up from verse 11. And this is again speaking of Jonathan and the armor bearer. As Jonathan has in his heart now that he has been called of the Lord to go get those uncircumcised Philistines. Okay? Just like David, he went up against one. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine? Once again, seeing such parallel of heart, actually oneness of heart, really, that Jonathan and David had. There was no coincidence here. They loved the Lord. And they had passion. And they believed in God. And they had an exuberant spirit. What will the Lord work for me today? Praise God. All right. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. So see, they're already mocking them. Just like Goliath mocked David, didn't he? He said, see, coming out of the holes just like little rats. I see them down there. So here comes Jonathan and his armor bearer. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and the armor bearer, and said, come on up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. If you remember back, that was the sign that he asked the Lord to give him. If they asked him to come on up to see them, he knew that the Lord had given them into his hand. And you know why the Philistines wanted to come up there. They were going to kill him. But Jonathan also said, now, Lord, if they don't have us to come up, then I'm not going to go on up. I'm going to believe you're going to have me to be right here. So he was trusting the Lord to even speak through them. Isn't that something? To give him that sign. Once again, he wants to feed you through a raven. Eat. Take it. Many things going on here. You just sit and just read the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit, well, I tell you, it's never exhausted. So, Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, crawling up there, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter, see, it wasn't just a killing, it was a slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field. Now think of this. There's trembling in the host and in the field. If you remember back, we'll touch on it again here in a minute, back in chapter 13. That host and in that field and all those people that were there, because it says, and among the people, the garrison and the spoilers, and all, they also trembled. There were 36,000 soldiers up there. These are two guys in the Lord. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there, only those two. And Saul said unto Aiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves. And they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up from them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. Can you imagine that? Such great victory, but here they're distressed, and here's why. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have seen, have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. We're going to stop right there. Well, that's packed, isn't it? Amen. So much encouragement there. But as we begin in that 11th verse, I think it's wonderful as we kind of see this. And again, looking at this wonderful life of Jonathan, he starts crawling on his hands and knees. He's a fighter. He's a battler. He's a warrior. But also, can you see that as well? He's climbing up. It's like the sheep, like the goat with the hind's feet, getting up higher and higher. But also what happens there as well too, the Lord allows you with the strength of the lion of Judah to devour that prey as well too. Wonderful how God again gives us that encouragement. But notice here as well too, Jonathan's heart is seen here in this crawling. He's lowly, and he lets the Lord be exalted as opposed to the heathen. Now, let's be encouraged. Obviously, who is with him and who gives him that strength? It's this wonderful armor bearer who gives us the armor, that wonderful Holy Ghost who supplies all the things of Christ and makes them ours. This is the Holy Ghost. See, Jonathan had no confidence in any man. He didn't ask to get a a whole bunch of soldiers with him to go on up there and let's take it. There was only one he wanted, and he wanted that young one who was the armor bearer. This is the mighty Holy Ghost in our lives, brothers and sisters. This is so beautiful, as God will show us here in our life. Going over to Ephesians, we talk about the whole armor of God. Put ye on the whole armor of God. Amen. We rejoice in that thought. We are so thankful of that encouragement that the Lord gives us. But oftentimes we fail to remember. Let's read verse 10 before we get to verse 11. And what does it say in Ephesians 6:10? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Holy Ghost, that fire, that passion, that's the encouragement of life, brothers and sisters, that love shed abroad. See, when we begin to have that heart of faith, as Jonathan was so encouraged of what God would do for him, back in that seventh verse, that armor bearer said to him, do all that is in thine heart. Do everything that is in thine heart. What's in your heart? Is it the full purpose of God? Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You think of the, again, we don't battle flesh and blood, do we? It's spiritual wickedness. And you know what spiritual wickedness is? Something that can defeat you personally. A lot of times we think of, I get spiritual wickedness that's in this world and all of that, but I'm talking about the spiritual wickedness that can defeat me personally, that can lay me down in guilt so bad I could never get up, so shamed or whatever it may be, somehow self-righteousness plaguing my life to look down upon a brother. That's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's lethal stuff. That's lethal to one that wants to win him. And we need to be fighting and fighting the good fight of faith. And what happens is the Lord meets that faith. And he meets that faith, precious hearts, and he increases that faith by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost coming in there and shedding love abroad in your heart. Think of what love. We talk about this often. What love has caused you to do in life when you've loved someone. You don't think... You don't think rationally, do you? You know, I've said it many times, like these kids, you know, they come in and they're just young, don't have any job. Well, we're getting married. Well, how are you going to live? We're going to live on love. No, you're not. You know, anybody got a job? You know, that kind of thing. But in thinking of that, we really do have to have faith like a child going on in yea to the deep things of God. Because we start to try to reason things with our mind and in some type of what we think is mature, natural intelligence. It will defeat you from going on with God. Because man's thoughts are foolishness to God. His grace is over everything. His grace is for you. And that's the thing. Not just to see grace afar off, not just to understand and say, yes, I believe in grace, but to understand that grace is for you. It's anticipating your every move. It even sees it before it happens. It's at every turn in your life because it's your all-sufficiency in all things, and he's given all grace, always, to superabound to every good work. Isn't it wonderful? See, that's the warrior, that's the fighter, that's the one that crawls on up there. It doesn't matter who's up there. I'm lowly, but God's for me. Yeah, I came out of a hole, you betcha I did. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And by the grace of God, I pray you're getting chills. You need to be able to, and I'm not speaking with Satan that way, but I'm talking about that spiritual wickedness that kind of tries to come down on me. Oh no, if he be for me, who can be against me? That's the warrior. That's that wonderful encouragement we have. But think of this as we go into Ephesians 6 here. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil for your life. Individually, personally, so wonderful that I would just stand, withstand, and having done all to stand. And here we go. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that evil day has been present with every single Christian life. Because we have to battle evil. We have to battle whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We battle through those things. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Can't go anywhere without the word of God and the fruitfulness in our lives of the word of God. We'll just hit these just real quick, but so encouraged. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh my. Remember, he's made you the very thing that he loves. The very righteousness of God. Our righteous God loves righteousness. He loves you. Because that's what Jesus did for you. Praise God. And did for me. So, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praise be to God. It's going on right now. Continuing to hear that word of God. And it's not peace for others. I've got to have peace first. I want people to recognize that guy's settled. You know, there's something holding that fella. Peace, the very peace of God. Then, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we're really stepping out, aren't we? You got this shield. Been encouraged, all of these wonderful things in our lives and the preparation. But notice it, the word. Now believing the word of God. Allowing the Lord to strengthen you, to hold up that shield. All those fiery darts that come. And take the helmet of salvation. And God help us to have a spiritual mind and not a carnal mind. And in this day, in this age, this is an attack. In a huge way, this world is attacking with carnal things in, I think, more tremendous way than ever, because the Lord is ready to come. He's about ready to appear. That bride is ready to be taken. That fight is at the most intense it's ever, ever been. Do you love me? Pray, and then take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and going on praying always. Amen. So here we can see that Jonathan, in his encouragement of faith, his testimony, he yielded to the Holy Ghost. He wasn't going anywhere without the power of his might. That was the leading, the encouragement, that thankfulness. Praise God. And notice, once again, it's always going to be a battle. He wasn't going off into a lotus land of ease. He was going to fight. And this is where we will often find ourselves. Now, going back to chapter 14, looking at verse 15. Let's remember, and I mentioned this. They went up against this garrison and the soldiers. And going on, it said, and these people were as the sand. This was two men in the Lord that caused all this fear. God brought the earthquake. Only he and this armor bearer were so empowered of the Lord, it instilled fear in all of those tens of thousands of Philistines. And all I can tell you is, hallelujah. Know that for your life. Know how all-powerful God is for you. He fights for you. He fights the battle for you. My goodness, we've read in this already, not only does he fight for you, not only does he deliver them, he'll even turn them against themselves. Yes, this is beautiful. The Lord's done it time and time again, but he has to show us these things to truly get that embedded in our heart that, honey, do not fear. But yet, in verse 16, here's Saul. Saul and the men saw the Philistines melt away. They were just amazed, weren't they? They saw them turn they turned against themselves and they slew one another. But Saul goes right back in verse 17, and what does he do? He numbers the people. Think about what that, it's always in his mind. Well, who's down there? How many did we send? Who's that great fighter? He's, every time, it's not turning to the things of God, it's turning to the ways of man. I need to be careful of that. We're trained in that. It's not by my might. It's his strength. It's by his spirit, praise God, giving me any thought. But see, Saul numbers the people. He finds out that it's just Jonathan and the armor bearer that are gone. And in verse 19, the slaughter only increases more. Know this in your life, that glory begats glory. You go on with God, it'll be a multiplier. And it will. You step into truth, he'll bring you into more truth. You go on in that, and you'll go on into more truth. It'll be more of a wonder all the time. And you know this as God has brought you into his bridal truth. It's not like, well, I know the bridal truth. No. My goodness. What do you have for me today, Lord, in this bridal truth? And that's exactly what it is. It just grows on and on. But believe the Lord, more faith will follow. But here's Saul. Isn't this interesting? We saw there, it said in verse 19 and 20, he said, he calls for the ark. You know, he calls for the priest. Once again, Saul wants to do something. The glory of the Lord's going on. Would you ever stop and think, my goodness, this slaughter's going forth. My son Jonathan and the armor bearer are gone. There's two men, and that is all going on there. What's the Lord working for them? Amen. See, I want to be anticipating that for your life. I don't want to go back and think, okay, what do I need to do in a sense to show myself religious? Or what do I need to do to get busy in my goodness to God? God, help me to cease from those thoughts. Once again, that's where I appreciate however Christ is preached. I appreciate the thought of the Lord, but I don't think, what would Jesus do? I believe the word of God, and I know Jesus is in me. I believe this word is going to be, it's going to be dynamite by the Holy Ghost, and it's going to set it off in me. Amen? That's the beauty of anticipating. You talk about the wonder of walking in faith. But it's always going to bring you to places in your life you didn't expect, you didn't in a sense, naturally planned for. But that's exactly what faith is. Faith is beyond you. But it's the greatest evidence and substance of anything there is in your life. Because it's the eternal, because it's the word of God. The Lord said it, and that's what's so. That's what actually is. That's truth, and that's forever. And we're fighting against that moment by moment. Because we're right here, and God's seen throughout eternity for us. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we need to be compassionate for one another. But always encourage, get out of here and start looking up there. See the eternity. This, you have to see it in the word of God. Now, how wonderful. Saul calls for the ark, but the Lord was already doing it through Jonathan. The Spirit's power was in full force upon Jonathan. Verses 20 through 22. Saul and those ones that are with him see the mighty hand of God destroying the enemy. But they're still completely unaware that it was the faith in little Jonathan that unleashed it all upon those Philistines. Once again, the faith of Jonathan. The Lord uses so powerfully and mightily, not only in his life and for him, but also for Israel and his dad. Think of what it did. It encouraged the Hebrews. Remember those Israelites? They were hiding in the rocks, it said. They were fearful of the Philistines. But when Jonathan stepped out in faith, Even though those ones that were Israelites were fearful and afraid, they became strengthened in the Lord. Do you realize the Lord uses that in every single life here as you go on with God? I know you don't think sometimes, how could the Lord use me? The Lord uses you. And I'll testify, he uses you for my life. But that's just a beginning. As you go on with God, it's all powerful. And it encourages the body. It strengthens the body. This body needs to be supplied all the time. And how does the Lord do it? He does it through joints that supply one another. When I'm down or whatever, I can't tell you how thankful I am to hear the truth from the saints. To think about maybe something that's going on. A little cold cup of water comes through a text or, you know, a little email. That's it. That's it. And how much the more so when you're fighting the good fight of faith. You kind of take me in the furnace there in a sense to rejoice with you. Even though I'm not there, it's an encouragement to my heart. Man, that's awesome. I get to even watch it. I thought there were only three that went in there. There's four. And one sure looks like Jesus. Do you know that's what happens in your life when people truly see your life? Going after God's best, that have God's best in their heart. It's the truth, and you know it. Praise God. We've got something here, don't we? Amen? So, that encouragement just ripples through, and it's wonderful. And Saul didn't deserve it, but Jonathan's obedience to God and that power that came in, it healed. It brought those people together. It gave them strength. There was a revival of hope. But don't worry, it didn't last long because Saul was there. Is he amazing? What a leader. He completely quenched the grace of God in one moment. We're laughing, but it's sad. And we can do that too. And see how he did it? In verse 24, he alone distresses Israel because he brought his self-work upon the people to find favor with God, and God was already pouring forth his favor. What was I going to get from God as I saw thousands of Philistines that should have just come in here and cut us to pieces? They're stabbing themselves and killing themselves. And it's going on more and more and more. Okay, guys, I got an idea. Let's do a real good self-righteous act and get some favor from God. And what was so sad is not a one of them knew enough truth to say stop. The one that knew, God already had out from among the camp. You see, you can't stop that sometimes. Only God can do it. But, oh, this is so awesome. This is our life, is it not? This is what's so exciting in faith. God brings us. This is us in our time, in the same dimension in a way, if you will. Winning God's best. Hallelujah. But it's mighty. But that stinking self-righteousness that Saul... It's just putrid upon his life. And in that self-righteousness, you know what it is. This thought is always of you. So look at that in verse 24. He says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. This is back in chapter 14. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. It wasn't about Israel. It was about Saul. And when you're self-righteous, it ain't about anybody else but you. That's a big problem. And that, as you see the life of Saul, if that doesn't change, your life will end in defeat. When your life is about you, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. And we already kind of, well, the Lord again, so divine, I didn't think of it this way, but we saw, in a sense, how Saul's life ended. How tragic. When we do not revere the truth and love the truth, when we don't repent in a broken heart from our grave mistakes of self-righteousness especially, it'll only get worse and worse until your life is completely robbed. And I know of some people, and I'm very sad. And I'm talking about people that started off running and had run well. God forbid. But for the grace of God, there go I. Know it. All right. Now, many times in this as well too, you'll hear people, and I've had people come up to me and say, "Oh, brother, I'm going to fast for something," or "I'm fasting." Well, right there, when they start to announce they're fasting, I get a big burden. Because it tells us, even in Matthew 6, if the Lord encourages you in that, that's something you do between you and God alone. That isn't to be advertised. It's a sweet thing. The Lord will bring you to it. As I've kind of joked before, and some of others have joked, you can see in my life, I haven't fasted much. But, just teasing. But this is something we really need to know. See, in Luke, it warns that things such as fasting, if they're not, again, of God, can lead to a haughty spirit, thinking somehow that I'm more spiritual than someone else. And we can be snagged up in similar traps of self-righteousness, just like Saul time and time again. I want to just touch on verses 25 to 30 tonight. We're kind of running a little bit out of time, but I want to touch on this, and God willing, next time we get together, we'll get back into depth of it. But let's go back and read 25 through 30. And it says, "And all they of the land came to a wood. There was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath." Remember, that was the oath that Saul made, that no one was going to eat anything. We're all going to fast. "But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with his oath. Wherefore he put the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be any man that eats of the food this day.' And the people were faint." See, they were so weak because they weren't eating. "Then said Jonathan, 'My father has troubled the land. I pray you, see, mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, the victory would have even been greater. We would have had even more strength to go on because the Lord had given us it all." It wasn't a little bit. It wasn't just a piece. That's the beauty again about Jonathan, a Joshua, a Caleb. It's all ours. What are we doing? Not only hesitating, we take it all. Amen. And you don't give ground on that. But this is really where we're at right now. And I'm talking about with Paul's gospel, the bridal message. Honey that drips on the ground. Didn't you walk in here was kind of sticky? It's true. Honey is dripping. It's wondrous. The latter rain is exactly that. It's pouring. That word is pouring forth. It's amazing and wonderful. But the people feared, even though it was so thick and rich with honey, because they feared the oath. And you see many Christians, and I'm talking about Christian denominations, that have done this with God's people. And see, it's a deadly thing, brothers and sisters, when we don't know the truth and have confidence in the word of his grace. We have to have, by the grace of God, complete and perfect love for us to win Christ. And that perfect love is his love, trusting in his love, faith in his faithfulness. Amen? And what I mean by that with many Christian denominations and the oath, How about ones that preach? They took an oath from a religion. You can lose your salvation. That's taking an oath. I'm glad I can't imagine not feasting on the honey of eternal security. Isn't that something? Oh, I know he loves me. I know there'll be nothing that'll ever separate me from the love of God. Aren't you sad when you hear people that took an oath, stay away from Pentecost? And you know what that oath is? That oath is fear. They're fearful of it. I'm so thankful. I feast on the honey of Pentecost. Amen. You go on and on in these things, but what about the oath that ones have taken from their denomination? Well, my pastor says, and my church says, the church, the whole church is the bride. I'm so thankful I didn't take that oath. Amen. This is the word. This is it. When men start making oaths, they're making oaths to man and their organizations. And you can get to the point where, and I was again rejoicing in that sweet sister, is she wasn't going by the oath of what man had taught her. She said, I want you to pray for me to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I love the Lord, but I know I'm not filled because I have not spoken in tongues. I said, oh, honey, it'll be a privilege to pray for you. And it's a privilege to believe God, he's going to do it because you trust him. Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But many have taken oaths to religions and completely blocked out the word of God. When this wonderful honey is dripping on the ground. And the thing that you'll notice in those is the joy is limited or they have no joy. The wealth that is there, and yet you're too afraid to take it. He's made you worthy. It's all yours. Isn't it wonderful? Praise him for his grace. Go on in there and enjoy it. But the beautiful part of this is Jonathan didn't hear his father's wickedness. Aren't you thankful that the Lord protects your ears? I don't hear that stuff. Brother Hill used to say, knee-high clover. He said, I was with those ones that were a little lean. Then I saw the knee-high clover and just jumped on over. Well, the only place that happens is out from among the camp. That's why Jonathan didn't hear it. He wasn't around all of the unbelieving. He stepped out from his people. Out from his family. I gotta go. I gotta go now. Because I'm in love. Where are you gonna take me today, my love? Where are we gonna go today? I think that's enough for tonight. Praise God. As I've said many times, the word tells us this is the only thing that will endure forever. Oh my, what's in here? Oh, what's in here? Hallelujah. The very heart of our Lord. Praise God. Just so thankful to Jesus. Let's stand and be dismissed.